And like I said, we want to be sure that we're keeping them in prayer while they were gone. Such a blessing to get the student team that went out to Costa Rica back, and it's going to be a great time tonight to hear what all the Lord did through them. If you'll join me in prayer, let's just pray over this time as we look at the Word. God, we just thank you so much for what you do in our lives and how you work in us. And we pray right now that as we take this time, this moment out of our week to examine what you've said in your Word, to gauge our lives by what's revealed there and to learn from it so that we can live differently than we used to live. We pray that you accomplish this by your Spirit, Lord. Hide me, but reveal yourself. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
What does it mean to be content?
Content, man, that's out of my vocabulary.
Ooh, what does it mean to be content?
Contentment. I don't know.
Just to be satisfied.
I guess being satisfied with something.
Find, an inner peace with yourself, being happy with who you are.
Not let your wants outweigh what you have.
I guess it means to be happy. Not really want anything else, I guess.
I guess it means all right with how you are.
Being okay with what's going on. Not necessarily being entirely happy about it, like having a positive sense, but also not having a negative sense.
You're not worried about what other people think about you.
Contentment is having the Lord on your side.
Are you a content person?
Am I content? No, I don't think I'm content.
No, I'm not content.
No, I don't think I'm very content.
I don't think I'm very content, actually.
Some days, you know, I'm happier than others.
Are you content with your life?
Not at the moment.
Sometimes.
I would consider myself a very content person.
I'd say I am, yeah.
I think I could be a better person sometimes.
Is there anything that could happen to make you more content with your life?
There's always things that can make you more content with your life.
Probably just more money right now.
Finding this perfect soulmate and all those, you know, stereotypical things.
Get a good job, provide for my daughter and myself without having to rely on everybody else.
What is your source of contentment?
Just feeling complete in myself.
Try to keep a positive outlook. That makes me content.
Having my bills paid makes it a lot easier to be content.
Some material possessions help.
What's the source of your contentment?
I suppose my mother.
Just following my emotions. Sort of a transcendentalist, romanticist.
Why do you think most people are not content with their lives?
I have no clue. I don't know, there's just something missing, I guess.
Honestly, I mean, I think that they're searching.
We live in a materialistic society, and everybody thinks that when they get the bigger car, or the bigger house, or the nicer pool, they're going to be happy.
Everybody's reaching for something.
Got to have money, got to have looks, got to have all these things.
People want more, more money, better cars, bigger houses.
People don't really have a purpose, like a reason to get up in the morning.
They don't have Jesus. They are searching for something to fill that void, and they're not going to find it.
I think a lot of people need Jesus just for the fulfillment in their lives. They try to fill their lives with so many things that just don't fill the void.
Could be music, could be drugs, could be anything. And there's no otherworldly peace that they can have.
You're never going to have that satisfaction, that fulfillment, unless you have him.
He is a lot of the contentment that people are looking for.
According to a recent study in the World Health Organization and done by Harvard Medical School, it says that America may very well be the saddest nation on the earth right now. The researchers found that 9.6% of Americans suffer from depression or bipolar disorder, which is the highest. I mean, 9.6, that's actually a big number when you think about it in terms of the population of a country. And it's the highest among 14 major nations polled. So ours is the highest. Those nations that scored better than the U.S. suffer from ongoing wars. Lebanon scored better than we do. Inadequate living conditions. Mexico scored better than we do. And profound poverty. Nigeria. When you think about the poverty levels in Nigeria, yet they scored better than we do when it comes to depression. In a Wall Street Journal article called The Great Depression, Bret Stephens argues that perhaps America scores poorly as a nation because its population is generally comfortable and wealthy. Such luxuries, listen to this, this is interesting. Such luxuries allow that much more time for critically picking apart life situations and personal circumstances. Those who live in countries torn apart by varying social and economic issues have less time to fret over personal gain and ambition. They're simply too busy trying to survive. So what could turn our nation around? This was one of the things that was asked in the research. The research shows that the citizens of the world's happier nations find a steady source of joy in their families, their religion, and their tradition. What are the three things that are collapsing underneath us in America right now as we stand here this morning? Those three things. How interesting is that? We're going to conclude our study in the book of Philippians this morning. If you have a Bible with you, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'm sad to come to the end of this book, but it's good, all the stuff that we've learned as we've been going through it. Paul's going to confront the issue for us of contentment. As we're sitting here this morning, you know, as we're citizens of the United States, we're citizens of God's kingdom, we hang out with this church. As we sit here this morning, we've gathered here, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I content? Am I content today? And if I'm not content, why am I not content? Why is it not happening? What Paul's going to say in our passage today is going to illuminate some concepts that if we put them into practice, will and inform habits from these principles are going to lead us into a life that daily, on a daily basis, can know contentment and peace in him. So let's begin. If you're there in chapter 4, let's begin. I just want to read verses 10 and 11 here in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, I greatly rejoiced in the Lord. Let's try that again. I'm making up a different Bible as I'm standing up here. Let's go with this one because I like this one better. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, first of all, because we're dealing with the concept of contentment, we need to actually discuss what contentment is. What is contentment? What does it mean to be content? You know, they posed that question at that opening video, and we got a lot of different answers about what that would mean. But what does Paul mean here? That's the main thing. We're looking at this, what Paul describes there, and what is he talking about? When we look at the original language of the word, what he's saying here is to be content is to be satisfied in need of nothing else. To be content is to be satisfied in need of nothing else. I read that the literal term that he uses for content can mean to set up a barrier or to raise a banner, which becomes an interesting word picture then that Paul is employing here. Have you ever been out to eat at a restaurant? You know, it's like your favorite restaurant to eat at, and you've had just a big meal of whatever your favorite food is. That could, you know, that could be chicken marsala or chicken fried steak. It doesn't really matter. Just whatever it is, and you've eaten just a big portion of it, and you're just so fully satisfied, and you feel like, man, I could not squeeze in another bite whatsoever. And then all of a sudden, the waiter comes up with that tray with the little plastic plastic images of dessert on there to tempt you to have some dessert. And you're so full, and you look at that, and what do we do? We go, no. Oh, no. I can't have another bite. I can't take anything else in. That's what he's trying to say here. That's the word picture that the word he uses, content, means. It's putting up that very, I couldn't take another thing. I need nothing else. I'm full. Now, this is an interesting context in which Paul brings this idea of contentment up, that he describes himself as being a person who's content. He's thanking the Philippian church for the gift of support that they sent him. And we understand from the way he says this that there's been some sort of interruption in the gift of material support that they've provided. For whatever reason, they weren't able to support him for a while. And now they've resumed it. And we know that they sent Epaphroditus with that gift to him. So, you know, we learned earlier that the gifts have come to him again, this material support. But we get the feeling that he's stating his thanks at their renewed provision for them. But all of a sudden, he doesn't want them to think that he's rejoicing in them or thankful for them just because a gift has come to him. You know, just because they send him something, he doesn't want them to think that that's the only reason he cares about them. And it's there in this qualifying statement that he's expressing his own sense of contentment. He goes, no matter what circumstances I'm facing, I've learned how to be content. And this is really interesting as we contemplate, once again, where Paul is when he's writing this letter. Remember, we've gone over this several times as we've looked at Philippians. He's in a Roman prison. He's awaiting a potential death sentence from Caesar. He's sitting in this dungeon. And you realize that a person who was imprisoned by the Roman government, a person who was imprisoned in Rome, was not provided for by Rome? That's actually a fairly recent thing that we've started putting the burden of provision for a prisoner on the taxpaying citizens. Before that happened, I mean, that's just the way prisons worked. And in Rome, that's the way it worked. You didn't go eat in the cafeteria, and you didn't have a jumpsuit given to you. You weren't given a bed. You weren't given a blanket. You had nothing. That was all it was. Whatever you went in that place with was all that you had. So it was going to be up to family members and friends to be able to see to it that you were clothed and that you were fed, that they would come by and bring you something. And if a person had neither family nor friends, then he would die in that prison. And the only thing that Rome would do was make sure that the corpse was thrown on a garbage heap somewhere. So if this letter is written when many assume that it was written, then we know Paul was fast being abandoned by his friends and his family and his churches that he planted all over the place. He's said over and over again that in Macedonia, the Philippian church was one of the few churches that stood by him all the way to the end. The other Christians, the other churches were probably trying to distance themselves from Paul just because of the growing hostility towards Christianity. And you know, as I read Paul, I have a feeling that Paul was kind of an irritating guy to be around. So they had no idea he's going to be writing the New Testament as we know it. You know, they're just like, that guy's a jerk. You know, why can't he keep his mouth shut? You know, Paul's in prison again. Oh, again? Paul, what are you doing? Look, forget it. We're not even going to hang out with this guy anymore because he's going to get us all in trouble. So when the Philippian church, you think about this, his other friends, these other churches have abandoned him. He's sitting in a Roman prison. He's got no means of support whatsoever. And when the Philippian church isn't able to get their gift to him, then I can tell you with a great amount of assurance that Paul went hungry during that time. I'm sure that there were times when Paul had nothing, had nothing at all. Was sitting in a prison, had no friends and no means of getting food. The other prisoners were getting food that was brought in by their families. He could watch maybe through the door or something and see these other guys getting some bread, and he had nothing. He had to have been hungry. Now, this is something to sit up and pay attention to, because this guy who's writing this is not some guy who's got it made as we understand things, as we understand what it means to have it made. This is not a guy with a Rolex on his wrist or rings on his finger. This is a guy in rags, sitting in a dungeon with his stomach growling, saying, I'm content. I'm content. I'm satisfied. I don't need anything else. Now, he can't mean by that his stomach has quit growling when he gets hungry. He can't mean that he doesn't experience hunger anymore in his flesh. He can't mean that he doesn't shiver when it's cold and he gets cold. This can only mean that his contentment isn't disrupted by his lack of food or clothing or even freedom. But his contentment somehow includes the lack of those things. He says, whatever state I find myself in, I'm content. I need nothing else. Now, as we look at that, I mean, come on, let's just be honest here with ourselves, with each other. As we look at that, that's kind of amazing, isn't it? I mean, that's not something that I'm prone to say a lot. Oh, I'm content. You know, when I hurt, I make sure everybody knows I hurt. I want everybody to know. And I want people to pat me on the back and comfort me and do all kinds of things. It is rare that I sit around going, I need nothing else. Okay. So maybe it's just me. You guys look better than me, but... But as we look at that, I think that's amazing. How did he do that? How could he be like that? How could he say something like that when he was suffering what he was suffering? Well, we're going to look at the specifics of that. But first, let's notice a qualifier. It's one quick word that Paul throws into the mix that we could so easily blow right past without paying attention to it and miss an important aspect of this concept of contentment. He says in verse 11, "For I have learned in whatever state I am, to be content." I have learned to be content. And from this, we realize that contentment is a practice. It must be learned. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, next to faith, this is the highest art, to be content in the calling in which God has placed you. And then he tagged on, and I have not learned it yet. So, you know, hey, Martin Luther was there. We're in good company if we're kind of thinking, man, I don't know about this. Contentment, he's talking about contentment that isn't based on our condition or our circumstances. That's the kind of contentment that is a learned behavior. It's a practiced state of mind. It's something that we have to learn, we grow into. This is kind of interesting to me. You know, the kids have just gotten back, the youth group came back from Costa Rica, and Riley and Lynn forwarded me some emails that April had written home. And in one of the emails, she was describing the conditions of the people who lived near the surf clinic, where they did the surf clinic. And here's what she said. The first day that we were here, we went to a few different neighborhoods, and the way these people live is horrific. It just hurts your heart to see this. The people live in shacks made of rusted tin, and they keep building on top of each other until the shacks start to collapse. They burn their trash in the streets, and their sewer runs out into a ditch that runs in front of all the houses. It's horrific. But then she throws this in. Yet the kids and even the adults are so happy, especially the kids. And you know, as you read something like that and you look at that, well, the first thing that comes to our mind is we usually think, well, you know, they haven't known anything else. Of course they're happy. This is all they've ever known. They don't know any different. And then we learn something even from that statement right there. We learn something about that because they're content because they haven't learned our discontent. I believe that just as contentment is learned, discontent is learned as well. I really believe that. You mean we learned to be discontent, Rob? We learned how to do that? Oh, yes, I believe we did. Especially those of us here in this kind of a consumerist culture that we live in, our training started very young. From the time that we were old enough to comprehend what that TV who was raising us was speaking to us, was saying to us, we learned well that we wanted Cocoa Puffs. No. We needed Cocoa. We were cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And we knew it as soon as it told us that we were. We learned our lessons well. Where does happiness come from? Oh, happiness comes from a happy meal. How can you hope to have happiness if you have no happy meal? It has a plastic toy in it. Of course you want that. And so I would sit as a child growing up amidst piles of thousands of plastic toys, miserable because I didn't have that plastic toy that was on the TV right there. And our discontent continues to grow from there. We learned it from an early age, and the message keeps getting sent to us. You want more. You want more. You must have more. And as we grow, we look for fulfillment in a Lexus or a bigger house, but it all springs from the training that we received all through our lives. Our discontent that we as the American culture experience, and I've got to limit it to that we as the American Christian, on average, the discontent that we experienced was imagined on Madison Avenue. It was forged in our hearts by every ad and every message that ad sent to us. You are not happy. You are not happy until you have more. You must have more. And so then Jesus walks into our lives and he finds us sitting there surrounded by toys, chocolate smeared on our faces. And he says, why don't you come with me? Follow me. And I'll show you that there's more to you than just what you possess. You'll find out that if you have me, you've got all that you need. And we look at him and, will you give me Cocoa Puffs? Maybe. Maybe not. It really doesn't matter. Come on, I'll show you. And then we get up and we follow Jesus into this new way to live. And we learn a new way to understand ourselves, a new way to know contentment and satisfaction, so that even though we're bombarded on a daily basis from a media culture that tells us we need more, we can put up our hands with all sincerity and say, no, thanks. No, it's okay. I'm fine. I'm good. I have all that I need to be happy. Well, how is that learned? I mean, that's something that is learned. How's it learned? Well, here's how Paul learned it. Let's keep reading here in Philippians 4, verses 12 to 13. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So one of the first things that I realize as I look at this to understand how Paul learned contentment is learned as we experience both poverty and plenty. When we think of poverty and plenty, we don't want to limit that just to financial issues. Poverty and plenty can be extended to our mental state, to our relationships, to our physical health. One promise that shows up most consistently in the New Testament is that our faith will be put to the test. Whoopee, yay. Our faith is going to, we will have to endure hard times. I've said it before. You know, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's one of those promises that never finds its way onto a Kincaid calendar, but it's true. It's the way that is. And it's okay. It's okay that we're going to experience hard times because until we do, our claims of having all we need in Christ is just more rhetoric, is just more theory. As long as everything's going right and everything's good and everything's happy and cozy all around us, why, we can talk about, oh, I only need Jesus all day long, but it really doesn't mean a thing until that gets stripped away from us and that gets put to the test. We will go through tough times because while we were trained in consumerism by our culture from a very early age, we have to be trained in this new way to live and find contentment in Christ through the trials that we experience, through the trials that we face. Until I face those things that I have no ability to change on my own, I'm not going to know what it is to collapse into the knowledge that God is strong and God is loving and know that that's enough. Paul did not learn contentment by riding on a jet from meeting to meeting. He learned it through shipwrecks and beatings and hunger and prisons. That's where Paul learned how to be content. Christianity, and I can't say this enough to you guys, Christianity was never a guaranteed insulation from trouble, but it is an invitation to know the peace and contentment that we can know even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of difficult things. The three Hebrew children weren't delivered out of the fire. They were given hope in the fire and preserved while they went through it. And that's way more than Cocoa Puffs ever gave me. But we also learn from our times of material blessing. We learn in those times when things are going well, too. There where things are just going right because we learn through the lean times that our contentment is only going to come through our relationship with God. So we learn to enjoy the times of comfort, but not depend on those times of comfort for our sense of contentment. Does that make sense? Do you see what I'm saying there? We always want to ask ourselves some questions as we go through life. Always beware of anything or anyone that tells you not to question. Question everything. Question me. Question everything. Question our lives as we go through it. And look at this. Am I content? Am I discontent? Why am I discontent? Why am I unhappy? Is it because of something that I don't have? Is it because of money? Is that why I would be discontent? But also in our times of plenty, when we find ourselves happy and we feel really good in the morning, we want to stop and let's question that. Why am I so happy? What's going on? Is it because I have everything going my way right at the moment? Is it because I've got a lot of money in the bank? Is that the thing that gauges whether I'm happy or sad? Listen, this strains against everything that our culture has taught us, but we don't want to find our contentment or discontentment in those things. Let's look at what Paul says in verse 12 and 13 again, but I want to look at it from Eugene Peterson's The Message. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Look at how he puts this. I think it puts it really well. He says, I'm just as happy with little as with much, and with much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Oh, that's just so good. I got to repeat it. I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. And what we understand from this is that contentment isn't based on what we have or what we lack, but who we are in Christ. Contentment doesn't depend on what's in my hand or what's not in my hand. It doesn't come from what I have or what I don't have. I have all that I need. Why? Because I know who I am. I'm someone who God loves. I am a friend of the King. I'm a friend of the hero. I'm a carrier of the kingdom of heaven. I'm hoping to spread it everywhere I can possibly spread it. That's who I am. What else could I possibly need? Listen, we are not defined by what we have or what we lack. As I look at my life, I am not a middle-class guy with a mortgage and a couple of cars and a few pets and a family. That's not who I am. I kind of got that list backwards, didn't I? Robbie's sitting there thinking, wait a minute, I was down at the end of that list. But that's not who I am. I am not this guy with a mortgage and a few little trinkets here and there. That is not who I am. I am the beloved of God, and nothing separates me from that. Nothing separates. You could strip everything I have away from me, and it doesn't change who I am. I know who I am in Him. Whether I'm homeless or whether I'm living in a palace, my Father still hears my prayers in the morning. Strip away all that I have, it does not change God. He is still strong, He's still loving, and He loves me. That's all I need to know. This is the key to knowing contentment, knowing who we are in Christ. And that's not something that's measurable by outward external things. You can't measure that somehow. I can't come up to you and try to determine for you who you are in Christ. That's not a measurable thing based on what we have or what we don't have. That's a thing that takes place in our heart with Jesus Christ. That's that secret name He's given us that's between me and thee. It has nothing to do with anybody else. Our culture, guys, we've got to face it. Our culture lied to us. It lied to us. It redefined contentment. It put a price tag on it, and it put that price just out of reach so that we would spend our whole lives chasing after that carrot. And there's no contentment to be found in that thing at all. Contentment can never be found in material, external things. Christ is the only one who makes sense of my life. Yeah, I got a mortgage, I got a car, I got a surfboard, I got a TV, I have a wife and children, but Christ is the one who provides the sense of significance to anything that I have. And Christ is the one who provides significance to anything I may not have. Christ, it all comes back to Him. And Paul said in Romans 8, there is nothing that is ever going to separate me from Christ. There is nothing that is going to separate us from Christ as we journey through this life. We are not the sum of the things that we possess. We are not identified by the job that we have or what's in our bank account. We are not identified by that. We are identified by the fact that God loves us so much that He sent His Son who was going to die in our place. Nothing is going to separate you from me, God said. Nothing's going to get in the way. I won't let death get in the way. I will get you. I will find you because I love you. God is strong and He's loving and He loves us, and nothing separates us from that. And that is who we are. That's what defines us. Paul said it in Romans 8. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Whew. I could get blessed. My dad always used to say, I feel like I'm going to get blessed. He'd say, how did he word it? I'm about to have a backwoods Brush Arbor old-fashioned Methodist camp meeting spell. Then he'd always tag on, but I won't have one unless you do. So, and everybody'd sit there. What does that mean? All right, let's continue quickly. Let's read verses 14 to 19. He says, nevertheless, you've done well in that you've shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So again, Paul is addressing how the church in Philippi helped him and supported him in his missionary endeavors, how even when no one else was supporting him way back at the beginning of their relationship, this church alone was. This church was looking after him and taking care of him. And he's quick to qualify that he isn't looking, by saying all these things, you know, he's saying, I'm not looking for a bonus gift here. I'm not looking for more or something. In verse 17, he says he wants them to know the fruit, the blessing of what it is to be generous like that. He says, I'm not, you know, concerned about you sending me more. I'm just stoked to see the fruit in your life, how God is making you generous so that you're demonstrating that same kind of sacrificial love that he did. See, God is never concerned. And this has got to be true even in our own lives and in ministry and all of this. God is never concerned about the money aspect of anything. We talk about, you know, people have said things, and I think it's a little spurious. I'm not convinced it's true that money comes up more often in the New Testament than any other subject. I'm not exactly convinced that that's right, but it's never. Money is never the end in itself in any of these things. It's what God's doing in our hearts through all this. Money's going to come and go. It doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. What matters is that God is developing his character in us. We're learning to be like he is, to live and to love like he loves. There's nothing else more important than that. And he finishes off with this sort of pronouncement of blessing on them, that in their generosity, they have nothing to fear in terms of coming up short because God is going to be their supplier. They could give freely. They can be generous because God's going to take care of them. And we learn something else then about contentment, even from this quick blessing that he makes. And that is contentment is going to flow from our trust in God. That's where contentment really has its catalyst. We trust in God. We can be content because we know he's in control. The message puts it this way. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Well, yeah, that's right. Hear what Paul is saying to us in this. Because I know that many in this room, I mean, I know what it's like to be in community with a group of people. We're real people. I mean, this isn't some, you know, gathering of super Christians. We made sure of that. We got all of us, the losers. We got us all together. And I know that even in this room, even as we're gathered here this morning, we want to worship the Lord. We want to follow his word. But I know that there's a lot of people struggling with a lot of different issues in life. And I know that it's hard. I really do. I know there's emotional and relational and physical things. There have been losses of loved ones. There's financial pressures that I know are squeezing on people. I mean, this room, as I look around, I mean, I know it's made up of a lot of needs. There are a lot of things here. There are people going through very difficult things. And yet we're here. We're gathered here. We want to know what the Lord is saying, and as we consider these things and the gravity of some of the issues that some people are facing, man, it could throw you. I know that it's pretty tough. I mean, I do. I know it's tough for some of you. I know that it is. But listen to Paul here. If you could just listen. In fact, just close your eyes for a minute and see him there. See him in that dungeon, some older man. He's prematurely aged. There's scars on his skin from the beatings that he's received and the stonings he's endured. He's sitting in a dungeon. He's unable to leave. He has nothing of his own. All that he has, he's been given by the generosity of others. And then as he's sitting there, just see him smile through this passage of Scripture. See him look at you in your situation, what you're going through, and listen to him. God's going to take care of everything you need, he says. Through Jesus Christ, who loves you, he will provide. You can trust him. You can count on him. You see, discontentment oftentimes comes from our mad scramble to try to fix things, to try to get ahead and to stay ahead and to get things sorted out and squared away. Oftentimes, that's why we end up so discontent. One day, a father was watching out the window of his kitchen. He saw his young son in a sandbox playing, and there had been a large rock put in there somehow for some reason. And the little boy was working and working all morning long, struggling to get that rock out. He tried to pull on it, tried to push it, tried to drag it. Finally, he couldn't get enough leverage to get it over the side, so he just kind of sat down dejectedly on the edge of the sandbox and put his head in his hands. So the father went outside and he asked him, "What's wrong, son? Can't get that rock out? And he went, no, I can't do it. And his dad asked him, did you use all the strength that was available to you? And the little kid starts crying. He said, yes, yes, I did. And the father said, no, you didn't. You didn't ask me to get that rock out of there for you. Contentment comes when we surrender our lives to Jesus. Let him fix this. This isn't up to me to make it right. Let him fix it. He's the only one who can. Whatever it is, let him provide from his glorious riches. Is it relational? Is it spiritual? Is it emotional? Is it financial? Let him provide out of his riches, and then trust that whatever I have right now is sufficient. Whatever we have available to us right now, right here, is sufficient because we're trusting that he provided it, that he's at work in our lives and he knows us, and best of all, better than anything else, he loves us, and that'll never change, never. Well, Paul closes the letter in verses 20 to 23. He says, now to our God and Father be glory forever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, they're good words. It's a good letter. Philippians has been a real blessing to me, and I'll tell you, I'm full because of this study. I'm renewed in a lot of ways. I'm on my way to contentment. I hope you guys are too. So this morning, let's do that. Let's give our troubles over to him. Let's abandon ourselves to the truth that God is strong and he's loving and nothing will separate us from his love. Let's receive contentment and peace, at least for this moment while we're here. Right on? All right, cool. Matt's going to share a song with us. If you want to stand with us, please. And Matt sang this for us once before, so we kind of know it a little bit this time around. But it's an appropriate song for this morning. If you'll join me in prayer. God, we just thank you so much for the work that you're doing in our lives. You're good to us, Lord. And you remember our frame. You know that we're made out of mud. You know that sometimes, like little children, we kick and we scream, we complain. But all along, you're our Father, and you know what's best. Teach us to follow you, Lord. Teach us to learn this new way to live. Teach us to find contentment in your love for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
A place that I know where I need more often to go, a place of amazing comfort and rest. Where smile is never rare, your love is as free as the air, and I lack for nothing when I can see the love in your eyes and know that it's all for me. I feel nothing at all when I'm safe in the arms of my Father. And if ever I fall, I take comfort in knowing that you are there. A place that I know where I need more often to go, a place of amazing comfort and rest. Where where a smile is never rare. Your love is as free as the air. And I lack for nothing when I can see the love in your eyes and know that it's all for me. Oh, I fear nothing at all when I'm safe in the arms of my Father. And if ever I fall, I take comfort in knowing that you are there. Oh, I fear nothing at all when I'm safe in the arms of my Father. And if ever I fall, I take comfort in knowing that you are there.
Amen, God. We find our comfort in you. We bless you, Lord Jesus. Give us peace this morning. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he's shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God. Be content in him. God bless you.